Appreciate this opportunity I have this morning to direct your minds into the Scriptures. This morning we're going to be dealing with a theme that I think will touch every one of us. And that theme is that most of us have things in our character, in our lives, we're not happy with. Sometimes we don't get along with people the way we would like to. Sometimes it's in the home, sometimes it's at work. Many people are in counseling. Many people today are struggling with guilt or sorrow or anger or some other problem. And this has given rise to an industry of fixing the mind. And, of course, I think we all remember Zig Ziglar. We remember Freud. We remember these people who have come up with these catchy sayings of you need a checkup from the neck up or get rid of your stinking thinking. And that was a big, big thing back in the 70s and 80s. And now we have something called cognitive behavior therapy, which is a fascinating concept. But what I want to do is I want to show you that God came up with this many, many years ago. And that as Christians, we should have these skills already. Cognitive restructuring simply means that when you go through a certain behavior that leaves you unhappy, the next day or the next week, you sit down and you put it down on paper and you say, here's how I responded and here's how I felt. And then you ask yourself whether you should have felt that way. And you ask yourself, how could I have done it better? And then you draw a conclusion about how you're going to do it differently the next time. Sounds kind of like repentance, doesn't it, for sin? Which is really what it is. But cognitive restructuring is something that people are using that is making these writers millions of dollars. These things, it's very powerful. But it's because it comes from the Scriptures. And instead of wasting our time on all of this, we want to go to the Scriptures and we want to understand something that, you know, if you want to fix your mind, there's nothing new under the sun. These things that we grapple with our anger and the consequences of anger and the unhappiness that we create in other people and the guilt that we feel because of that unhappiness and the disappointments that we have over some of the things that happened to us as we were being raised and how it has affected us and maybe even damaged us in some way or another. And all of us are carrying these things. All of us are dealing with these things. And God has the answers. And we're going to be talking about these things. And again, this is just the introduction. We're going to move away from this now. I've never liked psychiatry. I've never liked psychology. I know it has a valid place in the culture, but I really don't think it has any place in the pulpit. I don't think that we should be drawing our sermons from their information. But I simply wanted you to be able to appreciate that all of the things that are going on in the world today and that is being taught in the schools and that if you go to a counselor, this is what the way he's going to go about or she's going to go about helping you to cope with the difficulties that you're dealing with. But let's go back to the Scriptures. Many years ago, in the book of Psalms, God has already said, I want you to watch the way you think. I want your thinking to be in accord with my word. I want you to think about things that are true and honorable and righteous. And if you think something else, I want you to go back and I want you to go over that and I want you to repent and I want you to think of a better way to do it and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So when it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, obviously we are going to be monitoring our thoughts. We are going to be using our conscience and the Scriptures to monitor how we think and how we feel and how we respond. And we're going to bring those things into harmony with the Word of God. Now, in our culture today, that's good mental health. Isn't it interesting that good mental health is what God revealed so many, many years ago? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Now, sounds like this person's happy. Sounds like this person has dealt with his issues. Well, verse 34, may my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. So, if we look at it, my meditations means my thoughts and my feelings. Acceptable in your sight means I'm going to evaluate my thoughts and my feelings to be certain they're in harmony with God's word. Now, if I do that, all the benefits that we get in counseling are going to be given to us through the scriptures. And we don't really need, except for maybe the direction. I've done counseling through the years. Sometimes brethren need the scriptures specifically applied to their situation. And they don't know how to do it. So they ask me to come in and they ask me to take the scriptures. And they help ask me to evaluate their meditations and then give them the scriptures so they can begin to change and they can begin to grow. So my meditations are sweet to him because I assess my thoughts, I repent of the bitter and the evil. When they're sweet to him, they're healthy to us. When they're healthy to us, we're happy. When they're healthy to us, we're productive. When they're sweet to him, then we're getting along with people. It says in the scriptures that if we give ourselves to the Lord, even he will make even our enemies to work with us and be helpful to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, God says, I want you to cast down imaginations. Now, imaginations and meditations are pretty much the same. They're the things that we envision. It's the kind of things that Jesus said, be careful when you're thinking about the future. Don't worry. And Paul says, be careful when you're thinking about the past. Forget those things that are behind, because Jesus knows that the future and the past can severely impact the present. So Jesus says, I don't want you worrying about tomorrow. Well, if I'm worrying about tomorrow, I need to cast down that imagination. I need to stop doing that. I need to repent. I need to go back over that at the end of the day. I need to go through my thought processes. And as a Christian, I have the moral obligation, the responsibility to cast down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is a difficult command. Most of us are too emotionally and intellectually lazy to do it. We don't go through. At the end of the day, do you go through your thoughts? And do you make a decision, I can't think these things anymore? Now, I know we do it with things like Jesus talking about in Matthew chapter 6 there, where he says, I'm sorry, chapter 5, where he says, if you look at a woman to lust, if you think bad, angry thoughts about people, if you are angry and you want to retaliate, but you're supposed to turn the other cheek, we recognize those kinds of things. But this is much broader. In Genesis chapter 6, every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually, and it grieved God. Because as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, a man brings forth either good treasure or evil treasure. So what you're imagining is what you're going to be doing. So what God has demanded of his people, and again, it will create good mental health and it will make you really happy. But that's just a fringe benefit. The critical aspect is that I need to be thinking the way God created me to think. And when I think the way God created me to think, my body, my stress, my emotions, my hormones that are injected. You know, when you become angry, there are certain things chemically that happen to you. When you feel sexual lust, there are certain physical things that happen to you. And you pay the price for those things. And that's why God is telling us here, cast them down. Cast them down. Casting down imaginations means evaluating our thoughts and feelings and conclusions and removing and changing everything that is contrary to God. So if I'm thinking, and again, the blatant ones I think we already know, so let's talk about some of them that are not so blatant. Let's talk about the pride of life and how frustrating and irritating it can be when we think people are getting the better of us. Because we want to be the best, and when somebody bests us, we get angry. That's where road rage comes from. Road rage is a basic, fundamental sense that something that should be mine, something that I need to hold on to, has been taken from me. And my response, again, the pride of life, which is creating a lust of the flesh. So how do I stop that? Well, you can't do it with self-control alone. You have to go back behind the self-control to the imagination that is creating that, and then you have to cast that down. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, because God tells us exactly how he wants us to do it, and we've got to do it. Bringing every thought into captivity means banishing any thought or feeling that is not in obedience to Christ. This is the final step of maturity. When a Christian becomes a Christian, the first thing they do is they remove the bad words. Not necessarily bad thoughts yet, but they remove the bad words. They remove the blatant, evil, wicked activities in their life. They're more careful. But after all that's done and we have a respectable demeanor that all the brethren say, wow, this person has really grown. Well, that's what we've done is we've cut down all the weeds. But the roots are still there. And if you want to be blameless like Job, if you want to be beloved like Daniel, you have to go below the surface and you have to start digging up those things that God can see, because that's what godliness is. Godliness is being concerned with what God sees, not just what man sees. I can't be a respectable person in the sight of all of you and still be detestable to God if it's still in the heart. So, bringing every thought into captivity and banishing thoughts and feelings that are not in obedience to Christ, that's spiritual growth. That's godliness. This is the attitude that makes things come naturally. You don't get angry because you've wrested from your heart those things, those pride of life things. Usually, as I say, when we get angry, it's almost 90% of the time because we think somebody is trying to take something from us, our dignity, our wisdom, our power, our authority, and we get angry. That's why husbands get angry with wives. That's why wives get angry at their husbands. That's why parents and children become angry, because they feel that something that should be theirs, fairness, equity, should be theirs. That's why Paul says, do not provoke your children to wrath. How do you provoke your children to wrath? By taking away something that they have every right to have and you don't have the right to take from them. We have the right to discipline our children, but we do not have the right to demean them. We do not have the right to take away from them what is theirs. And a lot of us are emotionally scarred because our parents did that. And then we do it to our children, because the same emotions that my father had, because his father did it to him, now I have, and it just, you just perpetuate. Well, how do we stop that? Well, we could go to counseling, or we could just do what the scriptures say. And that is, you've evaluated it, you've seen that it's wrong, now let's get under it, and let's dig it out, and let's remove it, so we don't feel that way anymore. This is the verse that will solve all of our problems if we can do it. And I say if we can do it because it will take all that you have and all that you are, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to bring this into being. Now, I'm not going to talk about the words today. We'll deal with that in a later lesson. I just want to lay the groundwork here and help us to understand that God is intensely interested in what we're thinking about. And he's intensely interested because it's hindering us from being the kind of servants we want to be. If we're constantly in battles with our brethren and with our family because we can't seem to control these emotions, it's going to hamstring the church. And it's going to hamstring us because we're having to deal with these emotions, and they sap the energy right out of our hearts. And you know, I can preach these things and still struggle with them. And I can preach them on a personal level because I understand them, because I'm struggling with them. And I hope all of you can put yourself in the same situation, because none of us are perfectly fulfilling this verse and won't until we become perfect. This is how Jesus thought. This is why you don't see Jesus lashing out. You don't see Jesus angry when they take away his dignity, supposedly. He doesn't feel that fleshly pride of life because he sees things. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, meditate on these things. If you want your meditations to be sweet, in the sight of God, if you want the thoughts of your heart and the meditations of your heart to be pleasing, then here's the criteria. Make sure everything you're thinking is true. A lot of things we think are not true. A lot of hurts that we have are not true. We get our feelings hurt because somebody says something, but they didn't mean it the way we took it. And so we're upset and we're unhappy. If we went to talk to them, we'd find out they didn't mean that. They weren't talking about that. It's not true. We are dealing with so many things. We carry grudges. We have a sense of outrage. We feel demeaned. We feel that we are worthless or useless. And it isn't true. It's not true. It's simply how we are conditioned to think. Now, I could wax eloquent on the psychiatry of this, but who cares? God says, I want you to evaluate all of your thoughts, and before you allow them to affect the way you think and the way you feel and the way you respond, make sure that you're seeing them clearly and make sure that they're true. Whatever. People say that sometimes as a euphemism, I guess. Whatever. I don't know what they mean by it. I guess they mean, who cares? But that's not what this word means. This word, that's interesting. The font changed. All right, it doesn't matter. It's a word that we might say whole. It's hosos, which we would say the whole, which means not the whole in something, but the whole, everything. So how great, how much, how many, as great as much as. It may refer to magnitude. In other words, however big the magnitude is, it's true, it's just, it's honorable, it's praiseworthy, it's pure. The magnitude, the time, how much time do we spend on it? As long as we spend time, it needs to be true. So magnitude, time, quantity. No matter how many thoughts you have, no matter what the number, no matter how many multitudes there are, they're all true. The measure, the degree, the extent. So let's look at that a little more closely. So I'm going to put all these up here so you can kind of, I know your mind can go quicker, more quickly than mine, so I'm going to talk about them, but you can look ahead. The entire mind is filled. When it says whatever, it means your whole mind is filled with truth, with honorable things, praiseworthy things, virtuous things, pure things. Every moment, all of that number, filling the mind to the brim, saturated with it, expanding to fill it. No exceptions. Every imagination, every meditation, every thought, every interaction and my response to that reaction, every aspect of my life, God has a plan. This is how Jesus thinks. This is how God thinks. This is how he wants us to think. You can't draw the proper conclusion and make the proper response if you're laboring under the delusion that this is something that it's not. And as I say, many people get their feelings hurt and many people do things that are completely inappropriate because they came away and now they're thinking something that isn't true and they're responding. That's how Paul was. When Paul was persecuting the church, he was responding to something that he thought. He said, I've done all things in all good conscience, because his mind was filled with something that wasn't true. Now, as soon as he found out, he removed it. When he removed it, he became the man he should have been. And he very quickly changed into the man that he was. I'm amazed sometimes when I see a man who tells us that he was a persecutor, he was a blasphemer, he was injurious, which means he was filled with hubris, which is the sense that I'm absolutely right and nobody can tell me anything, and no matter what I say, it's absolutely true and nobody better contradict it. That's injurious. That's hubris. That's what we deal with a lot of people today. A lot of the people in high places, a lot of really intelligent people, they think that everybody who doesn't think the way that they think is stupid. I hate to use that word, but that's how they think. That's what a hubris is. That's what Paul was. He says, that's what I was. And yet, we find him becoming the great, godly, compassionate, giving, sacrificing person. How did he change so quickly? Well, because in magnitude, in time, in quantity, in measure, in degree, and in extent, he was focusing on true, honorable, just, holy, pure, virtuous, praiseworthy, and it changed him into an entirely different person. And it will happen again and again and again. So, how do we do whatever? How do we get it to that extent? Well, here's some good advice. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. All psychology is based on this verse right here. Again, psychology is just human wisdom. We want God's wisdom. God's wisdom is much higher. So, what does he say? Well, first of all, focus on my words. Of course, this writer, Solomon, is not speaking of words that come from human wisdom. He's speaking about the Word of God. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That's whatever. When Paul says whatever things are true, whatever things are just, intensity, extent, magnitude, time, don't let them depart from your eyes. Well, if I'm seeing these things, if the lens of the things that are coming into my heart, the things that I see, and they're coming through true and honorable and just and praiseworthy, and everything else that I see that's not those things, as the psalmist said it, I will put nothing unclean or nothing wicked, nothing base before my eyes. I will purge it. And I will purge the thoughts, the imaginations that could have been created by it. This is the difference between the man. You know, I had a friend one time and he made a comment and I've never forgotten it. The first look, you're not responsible for because you can't control it. So if you're driving down the road and you see a woman who's not dressed appropriately, or you find yourself in a situation where you've seen something that has created outrage or whatever emotion that's going to come from it, can't control that. But you control what you've seen and you shut it down. I'm not going to think about this and I'm certainly not going to look at that again. I don't want to see it. Why? Because I'm not going to let it depart from my eyes. I'm going to filter. I'm going to filter what I see on the television. I'm going to shut it off. I'm not going to allow those thoughts, those emotions, those attitudes, those thinking or those feelings to enter into my heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart. They're your filter. For they are life to those who find them and health to all flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And again, we'll talk about this verse in just a few moments when we get to what Jesus said about it. But our thinking, Zig Ziglar's stinking thinking. Yeah, there's some serious problems with that, and God recognizes it. He didn't call it stinking thinking, though. He calls it ungodliness. He calls it thinking things that are false and impure and ungodly. They are the imaginations that we need to cast down and need to remove from our lives. Yeah, let me put that up a little differently here. So here's what God wants you and I to be doing. Daily, extent, intensity, time, 24/7. All your thoughts need to be monitored. All of your interactions with people and what you come away from it and what you give to it. Sometimes we don't, it's not what we come away, it's how we left it. And we were the problem. And we didn't come away with something that was wrong. We left something that was wrong. And now the person who is having to deal with that is forced to go through this process, which they shouldn't have had to have done because we should not have been there ourselves. So give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, For out of it spring the issues of life. And then here's the additional points. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Ponder the path of your feet. Do not turn from the right or to the left. Now the hub of this passage is keep your heart with all diligence. Because I've got to be watching. I mean, sin is everywhere. And the consequences and the bruises and the scarring from sin are everywhere. Some of it is in our heart. Some of it we are putting into other people's heart. We need to be aware. The next words you say could scar someone for life. They could damage them. They could cause them to stumble. We need to choose the thoughts, the feelings, the emotions that we're going to place in somebody else's mind. But we better be sure that our meditations are sweet and our meditations are pleasing and that what we're about to say is true and just and honorable, because we're about to put something in somebody else's heart. And God is not going to be happy. If it's our child, if it's our brother, if it's a neighbor, it doesn't matter. I guess I put that. Let's go through it properly. Can we package this? Can I package this true and just and honorable and praiseworthy? And can I put this in some kind of a package? Can I put this as some kind of a lens over my eyes so I see it that way? Is there some way that I can take this with me wherever I go? Can I put it in few words that I can use to make my meditation sweet and acceptable? Here's what God said. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. How did they do that? This isn't literal. They didn't write anything on their hand. They didn't put a piece of paper in front of their eyes so that whenever they went anywhere they would see it. They didn't write things on their gates or on their doors. So what exactly do these idioms mean? What is a sign on your hand? What is a frontlet between your eyes? Well, essentially it means these things are in the forefront of your mind and you see them everywhere. You see them when you leave, you see them when you come home, you see them everywhere. You're thinking about them. How do I do that with these thoughts? And the bottom line is you memorize 8 words. But you can't memorize them alone. You have to learn what they are. And then you have to use them as filters. Now, this is what God's command. This is Paul's command. And it's interesting, I almost put this in, but I didn't. But in verses 6 and 7, which preface this, he says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, or whatever things are true, or whatever is true, and just, and noble, and pure, and lovely, and of good report." Can we do it? Is this a sign on your hand? Is this what's covering our eyes so that we can see it? Is this what we see whenever we leave our house, whenever we come back to our home? Are these my thoughts? Whatever magnitude, intensity, time, number, whatever, everything, true. So that's my first question. Is this true? What I'm thinking right now, is it true? Did this person really mean this? Do I really know that this is what they meant? Can I absolutely verify that this is the truth? Love suffers long. It bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. In other words, it will not allow us to come away with a false notion and build our sense of outrage over an interaction that never happened. We thought it happened, but if we had the sense to go back, did you mean to imply that this is what you meant? They would probably put their hand over their mouth. I can't believe I didn't mean it like that. I am really sorry. But too often, we don't give anybody the chance to do that. It's in there. It's fixed. We're outraged. And we're never going to treat that person the same. And the next time we treat them that way, they're trying to figure out what in the world? What happened to this person? Why do they act like this? I mean, they won't make the application. Well, I must have done it. I must have done it the way I treated him last time. We won't ever know. That's why Jesus said, if your brother has something against you, you go to him. And if you have something against your brother, you go to him. So we're always proactive. Whatsoever things are true. What does the word noble even mean? How do I know if a thought is noble? How do I know if a thought is lovely? What does it mean to be lovely? This is a lovely lady. What do I mean by that? Virtue, we come back to that's the same word in 2 Peter 1 where it says adding to your faith virtue. So, this is what God commanded here. This is what the words mean. This is exactly what he wants. And if you want to change your life, if you want to be happy, if you want to get along with people, if you want to heal all your scars, if you want to be a person who thinks clearly, responds properly, is useful to the Lord, prepared for every good work, if you want to be the person who has a good self-image and a good sense of other people's images, if you want to be useful and helpful to the Lord, be part of the solution instead of part of the problem, this is the answer. We've got to evaluate everything that comes into the mind, everything that remains in the mind, everything that comes from previous things in the mind. They need to be true. They need to be noble, just, and I'm not going to go through them again. Again, we're not going to deal with these today. So, summing up, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 is the how-to. This is how you accomplish it. If you really want your meditations to be sweet, if you really want to be the person who is kind and gentle and merciful, and it comes naturally, not, a lot of us will do it, but it's hard. We have to force ourselves to do it. I don't like that person, but I'm going to show them mercy because God demands that I do it, but I'm never going to like them. Well, we can change that if we want to. Paul did it. Paul didn't like Christians. But he learned to love them. Paul didn't particularly enjoy what the Jews did to him. I mean, talk about a pride of life problem, dignity problem, a problem. They treated me like this. I'll never do that again. That's how a lot of us respond to things like this, because of our pride of life, because our self-esteem is so fragile and so important to us that if anybody punctures it, we're going to be enraged or we're going to be unhappy. And we need to learn this about ourselves. We need to understand, why do I respond like this? I can't understand why I respond like this. Well, you can figure it out with the scriptures. You can puncture the things that are not true and remove them. Because so many times we are relying on false information that we've gotten in the past, and that's how we respond. So if I want to do these things, I want the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart to be acceptable. I want my meditations to be sweet. If I want to cast down the imaginations that need to be cast down, if I want to bring every thought into captivity, if I want to keep my heart with all diligence, I only have one solution, and that is to go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and start using that filter for how I think. And as long as we don't do this, we will be a slave to all the scars and all of the false thinking and all of the problems and difficulties that we're under. Now, if this sounds like psychology, it is. But it's God's solution to how people can get along. It's God's solution to how the lion can lie down with the lamb. And how the little child can put his hand on the adder's den. These aren't literal, these are people. There are people out there that are like an adder. They've got poison. There are people that are wolves. There are people that are lions. But they can change. Paul was a lion. But he changed to a lamb. How did he do it? Same way we're going to do it. Same way everybody has to do it. So, after we memorize those eight words, then we meditate on it. This is the sign on my hand. Every time, oh yeah, is this true? Oh, is this pure? This interaction I just had with this person and these thoughts I have, are they appropriate? how I'm about to respond. Is it true? Is it based on truth? Is it based on things that are noble? Am I about to be just? Am I going to be pure? Am I going to be lovely in what I'm responding and how I've received this? Well, that's the sign on my hand. That's the frontlet to my eyes. That's the extent, the magnitude, the intensity, the limit of my thoughts, feelings, imaginations, plans, goals, intents, purposes. If they bleed over this line, I'm going to need to repent. I'm going to need to reevaluate. I'm going to need to change. That's repentance. We are our own worst enemy, brother. We really are. Because so often we are angry and resentful, disappointed, feeling bitter and unhappy. And it's not even true. We made it all up. We imagined it. It wasn't even there. Never, ever was there. But we made it there. With nobody to blame but ourselves for a lot of the anguish and sorrow and bitterness and unhappiness that we carry. Because we don't take the time to think about all of this before we draw conclusions, before we start meditating and imagining and thinking about it. And as I say, I've been primarily dealing with this in our interactions with other people. Because that's where the biggest problems are. And that's where most of the guilt and unhappiness and disappointment and sorrow and depression comes from. But it goes deeper than that. It's in my memories. It's how I evaluate how I feel about myself. How I think about my mother and father. And sometimes you have to go back and say to yourself, Mom said this about me. I've carried this for years. Is it true? No, it's not true. Well, then I need to banish it. I don't need to keep mulling over this. Things that happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years, 50 years ago, still poison dripping into our hearts, poisoning us, making us unhappy, making us bitter, making us resentful, making us depressed. We can evaluate that. We can fix that. It may not be easy, but it can be done. Paul's a good example of somebody who did it. I'm going to skip over that. We're running a little short of time here. I got, I think, four more slides. Let's just quickly go through. We are commanded, don't carry the weight of the imaginations of what's going to happen tomorrow. We're all guilty of it. We're all always thinking ahead. And sometimes it's very productive, sometimes we make provisions, and sometimes it's just the most terrible thing. It leaves us exhausted because of what might happen. A lot of people just worn out right now. What's going to happen when President Trump takes office, and what's he going to do? You can worry about that. You can agonize over it. You can be frustrated over it. Not going to change anything. Not going to turn one hair black to white. Not going to add one moment's, one cubit's time to your lifespan. You're wasting your time. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So when you're thinking about whatsoever things are true and just and honorable and praiseworthy and noble, plug that in. If I'm worrying about tomorrow, if I'm thinking about the consequences of this or that, let's bring it into a today problem and let's solve it today and let's not continue to agonize over it. And then Paul says, I do not count myself to apprehend. One thing I do, Paul didn't carry guilt. Now, he had a sense of humility. He talks about, I'm less than the least of all. He never lost his humility. He recognized that he thought he was so great when he was so small. And he never forgot that. I'm less than the least of all saints and less than the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But he's not feeling guilt. He's just feeling humility. We should be humbled. And humility is a good response to a terrible sin. That's what David said. After he committed that sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, he was humbled. He said, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. This is healthy thinking. This is thinking that will change your life. This is thinking that will make you more godly and more devout. We don't worry about the future. We don't feel the guilt of the past. If you feel guilt of the past, that's why every time I have a sermon, I tell you, if you're feeling guilt, come forward, confess it, and forgive it. Don't keep carrying it. It's corrosive. It's caustic. It's emotionally exhausting. We can't do it. We're not created. We were not created to think and feel and act like this. Do not be conformed to this world, but transform your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Instead of thinking the way we always think, let's think the way God has to think. Let's assess our thoughts. Let's evaluate them. Let's remove them, or modify them, to bring them into harmony. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. Mentally healthy, working for the Lord. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. Over the next few weeks, I'm not going to make a long series out of this, but I think we need to have a clear picture of those eight words. And we need to be able to take our thoughts and our imaginations and our interactions with people and the way that we respond, and we need to filter them through those eight things. And if we do that, we will be amazed at how much happier we will be, how much less guilt we will carry, and how much nicer we are to be around. Are those worth having? I think they are. So it's up to us. As you've heard the words this morning, unless you're perfect, I got you. I hit you at least once, maybe more than once. There was something in that sermon, and I didn't hit you, God did. I just read the scriptures, and the scriptures, because of their arrow, they hit home. And if they've hit home, don't go home and forget it. Make it a signpost. Whatever it is probably the most critical thing for you to work on. And if you can get past that, a whole new vista of easier things, but still things that need to be worked on. But, you know, it's kind of like your hand. If your hand is here, you can't see anything else. If you have one major problem, if you don't get rid of that problem, you can't see all the other problems. So we need to categorize them. Then we need to be praying about them. And we need to apply them, like Peter said, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness. I go through those four things almost every day in my prayers, and I think to myself, okay, what can I do? What do I need to work on? Since I'm supposed to be adding these things, how do I need to add them today? What particular applications could I make? So let's open up our songbooks. Have you counted the cost by rejecting our Lord? Now, of course, when we first read that, our primary thought is globally. We think about obeying the gospel. We think about people who have rejected the gospel. But let's make it a little more specific. Have you counted the cost for rejecting anything the Lord teaches? As you hurry along with a pleasure-mad throng, have you counted the cost? The cost to your children, the cost to your spouse, the cost to your brethren, the cost to the Lord? Is there something we need to do about that? Now, for most of us, it just means going home and taking the material and evaluating it and making application, changing your imaginations, casting down every imagination, bringing every thought into captivity. This is a big job, but it starts with a pure heart. It starts with a good conscience. If you don't have that, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you're not a godly person, if your conscience is killing you because of something you're not doing that you know you need to be doing, if it's something that needs to be done publicly, why wait? Why keep carrying this? That's going to be embarrassing. Not really, because we don't judge. We're happy you did it. We don't think less of you. Again, some people think, oh, if I go forward, they're going to lose all their respect for me. Not going to happen. Not true. As we sing the song, if we can help you in any way, we want you to have that opportunity while we together stand and sing.